Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. We'll read here two accounts of the betrayal and abandonment of Jesus. Read Mark's account and John's account, and then we'll go through Mark's account together. Mark 14, verse 43. Let us hear God's word. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Then from John's account, John 18, verses 1 through 11. John 18 at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me?" Then here ends the reading of God's word. We'll be following through, as I said, Mark's account, but we'll be drawing from all four Gospels as we consider this incident. Mark 14 at verse 43. This is a very dark and low point in the life of Jesus Christ. And it's a dark subject for us to consider. But I think I hope there will be profit for us in it. What we want to do today is to try to enter into the experience of the Messiah to the extent that we are able. All of us knows how it feels to be let down. It can range from mild disappointment. Somebody lets you down. They don't come to an appointment that you had with them. At the other end, you have serious violations of solemn covenants, such as a covenant of marriage. We all know a little bit about this. One of the best known examples of betrayal is in is that of Julius Caesar in Shakespeare's play. You remember him being betrayed in the Ides of March. And he was, even his friend Brutus was part of the betrayal. And Caesar, his last words were uttered, "Et tu, Brute," even you, Brutus. But this betrayal of Christ is the betrayal of betrayals. Even in our secularized society, if someone's called a Judas, everybody knows what that means. He's an utterly perfidious person. Mention the subject of betrayal, and even secular people will think about Jesus and Judas. This is the betrayal that has defined betrayal. We'll look at this passage in four sections. First of all, verses 43 to 46 describe the betrayal itself. Verse 47 describes the resistance. Then we'll hop to verses 50 to 52, which describe the abandonment of Christ. And finally, we'll come back to verses 48 and 49 and look at the plan of God, which is key to understanding the whole incident. So we'll look at the betrayal, the resistance, the abandonment, and the plan of God. Betrayal of Christ. Mark's account emphasizes how rapidly it came about. Immediately, he says, that's one of Mark's favorite words, and how overwhelming, a great multitude with swords and clubs. John mentions also lanterns and torches. It's a picture of shock and awe. A small group of disciples in the garden at night, suddenly surprised, overcome, dazed by what has happened. Jesus is not dazed. We see that as the account progresses, but it's a shock and awe kind of approach to arrest. And this was not the Romans who were doing this. These were a mob from that were put together by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, the spiritual leaders of the Jewish nation. They sent these people. Evil is evil, but when it's done by the leaders of God's people, how much worse it is. Worst of all, the betrayer is Judas, described here as Judas, one of the 12. 3 years he'd been with Jesus. 3 years with the Son of God. He observed Jesus' sinless life, his kindness, his incomparable teaching, his miracles. He'd observed his walk with the Father. Judas knew well who Jesus was. And for 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed Jesus. And betrayed him with a kiss, the sign of a disciple's devotion to his master. Notice, he didn't even hesitate, verse 45. Immediately, he says, he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Rabbi, a title of pretended respect. The treachery is almost unimaginable. As we try to enter into the experience of the Messiah, we can look back to the Psalms. Here the Messiah speaks through the mouth of his father David in Psalm 55. "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in a throng." Psalm 41 also reflects the cry of the Messiah. "Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And so they laid their hands on Jesus and took him. At this point, Luke records, Jesus said to the chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders who had come out against him, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Darkness indeed. Deep darkness. But there was resistance. Mark's account is brief. One of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. The other evangelists give us more detail. John records that it was Peter who did it and that the servant's name was Malchus. Luke records that Jesus healed Malchus' ear. Truly marvelous thing. Here in his darkest hour, Jesus lives out what he had taught. He walked the talk. 3 years before in the Sermon on the Mount, he said to his disciples, "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. If you love those who love you, what reward have you?" And he healed the ear of Malchus. It was Jesus who put an end to the resistance. Listen to what he said to Peter. This is from Matthew's account. "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" Notice the reason that Jesus gives for ending the resistance. It's not that all resistance would have been futile. Jesus could have had 12 legions of angels. No, the reason he gave for ending is, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled? He's saying, Peter, there's a divine plan here. Don't be foolish. Don't resist. Submit to the plan. The resistance ended. But we'll pick up these words of Jesus about the scriptures again in a little bit, because they're the key to understanding all that happened here. So we've had the betrayal and the resistance, and now verses 50 to 52, the abandonment. Verse 50, they all forsook him and fled. All of them. All 11 of them. Not a one remained. Earlier that evening, they'd all said they'd stick it out with Jesus through thick and thin. Look back to verses 27 through 31. Jesus had warned them. Jesus said, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. They all said likewise. Peter was the leader, and his denial, which is yet to come, was terrible. But they all abandoned Jesus. At the darkest hour, the Son of God was abandoned by his closest companions. Isaiah, writing many years before, reflected on this. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." This is Jesus in the garden, betrayed, abandoned by his friends, and left to his enemies. Verses 51 and 52, one additional person is mentioned as running away. The young man who left his linen cloth and fled naked from those who tried to take him. We don't know for sure who it was, but there's pretty unanimous thought down through the centuries. This is probably Mark himself, the author of the Gospel. He got away. But like the 11, he too abandoned Jesus. Thus he acknowledges that he too needed forgiveness. And so there was no one left with Jesus. Hear the Messiah in Psalm 69. Do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. The Psalms help us to see into the heart of the Messiah. Finally, we'll come back to verses 48 and 49, to the plan of God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me?" This is verse 48. "I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Jesus says, in effect, "Why are you coming against me, an unarmed man with swords and clubs in a lonely place at night?" This question is unanswerable, or rather, they couldn't have given a good answer. The Jewish leaders had decided that they wanted Jesus out of the way, and they didn't care how they did it. Whatever was expedient was what would do, and coming upon him at night in a lonely place was expedient. That's the immediate picture. But of course, there's the bigger picture. This is the key to understanding the whole passage. Those men were doing what they wanted to Jesus, and they had yet worse things to do to him. But over all this and in all this is the great plan of God set in place before the foundation of the world. The scriptures, says Jesus, must be fulfilled. This strange and terrible betrayal and arrest were revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. We've already read some of those scriptures. And because they're in the scriptures, they must, says Jesus, be fulfilled. In God's all-wise plan, the horrible events of this night were designed to usher in the greatest thing, the most wonderful thing that ever happened, the atonement. The death of Jesus Christ for sinners such as you and me. Isn't God's plan wonderful? Listen to Peter preaching at Pentecost later. To the crowd he says, "This man, Jesus Christ, delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Two chapters later, the church prays together to God and recognizes again that this was according to God's plan. They prayed and they said, speaking to God, they said, "Truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." They were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. God's ways are beyond us. He weaves a tapestry that we could never even think, imagine, imagine of. And he does it in the most wonderful way. A vile crime like this was woven together to result in our redemption. Isn't that strange? We're so used to it, we don't think how strange it is, but it's wonderful. Truly sovereign God is able to take evil, great evil, and weave it into the very greatest good, the redemption of our bodies and our souls from our sins. Now, as we think about the plan of God here and think about the plan of God in our lives, it's good to reflect that what seems of great evil results in great good. This applies to us too. I want to think a little bit in particular about the abandonment of Christ. As we've seen, Jesus was abandoned, left alone to face his enemies at this time in the garden. A yet worse abandonment was to come. For as he hung on the cross, the Father turned his face away. That was utter abandonment. But what did that abandonment result in? In God's wonderful plan, it resulted in our redemption and our being never abandoned. Those who love Christ, those who are redeemed by him, will never be abandoned. We are loved with an everlasting love. See how God turns a terrible thing of abandonment into the exact opposite. Do you sometimes feel abandoned by God, even as a believer? Do you wonder what he's doing with your life? Do you wonder where he is? As the circumstances of life come upon us, it's easy to slip into questioning. There may be bereavement. There may be deep concern for the welfare of loved ones. There may be financial stress, job loss, potential or actual. There may be long-term health concerns. To some degree, we can all enter into the experience of the Messiah and sometimes feel abandoned. But that's not the way it is. Listen to Paul in Romans 8, verse 32. Think about this. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The Father delivered up the Son. The Son went willingly. He didn't have to. And Paul says, listen, if that happened for us, will we not have with that all things? What is there to worry about if the Father gave his own Son? How could we worry about anything? He continues, and this speaks to the theme of abandonment. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul was writing here to people who were actually in physical danger of their lives. But he's telling them that nothing can separate them from the love of Christ, because Christ went through the abandonment alone and suffered on the cross. We are never abandoned. And he concludes with the well-known words For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you think about the betrayal of Christ and his abandonment, the horrible things that he went through here and then in the subsequent 24 hours, think of the great plan of God, the good that resulted, and give thanks for the good that resulted to you, that you are never separated from the love of God. If you are in Christ, you are bound to him inseparably with an unbreakable bond of love. Let me say also, if you're not bound to Christ, if you do not know him, dear friend, you need to know him. For there's no other salvation. You cannot not have victory over death. If you do not know him, come to know him. Bow before him. Ask him to forgive your sins for Christ's sake, for that's why Christ came, to die on the cross for sinners. And if you humbly ask for his forgiveness, he will grant it. It will be yours. And you will be bound to him by an inseparable bond of love. Let's give thanks in prayer. Most gracious God, we thank you that you have loved us from all eternity. Thank you for that great plan that was made before the foundation of the world. Thank you that the Father delivered up the Son and the Son went willingly to redeem us from the power and guilt and penalty of our sins, to bring us into living fellowship with you, to grant us eternal life, to bind us inseparably to you with a bond of love. Lord, as we've read tonight of the betrayal and abandonment of Christ, we thank you for it. It was a terrible thing, but we thank you that he went through it for our sakes. Increase, O Lord, our love in return. Increase our confidence in your love, even in dark hours. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.